right, praise the Lord. Good time of prayer, amen? Amen, amen. All right, let's get our Bibles open. We're in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we're down at the end of the chapter tonight, Lord willing. We're looking at verses 24 through 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. All right. We'll read it together again. I'll read it. Just follow along with me there, if you will. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. All right, amen. We're going to try to finish up what we started last Wednesday night. Hope I can. I don't know if I can, but we'll try. And we're talking about, I mean, this certainly is a portion of Hebrews chapter 9 that is very, very applicable to you and I as Christians. But just a reminder, for those of you that are new, the book of Hebrews is not a church epistle. In fact, as I was thinking about this again today, it occurred to me how two or three times in the scriptures, it tells us that in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Like, the distinction between Gentiles and Hebrews does not exist in the body of Christ. So church epistles are not necessarily written exclusively to Gentiles, but to Gentiles and Jews in the body of Christ. Okay? Church epistles are written to the church. Okay? But this, not being a church epistle, is written to the Hebrews. So that's one more indication that the things in it, we might be able to apply them spiritually to us to some extent, but not completely. Because in the body of Christ, the Lord does not make that distinction between Jews and Gentiles. In fact, I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I forget the verse, but it talks about giving none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think it might be verse 2, is it? Anybody remember? Anyway, but that verse is one of the verses that we use in discipleship too, just pointing out those divisions within humanity. When God looks down on humanity, he sees Jews as a nationality, the Hebrew people, Gentiles as a race of people, and then the church of God. So within the church of God, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. The Lord doesn't make that distinction anymore. So a book exclusively written to Hebrews, then we know cannot be primarily a church epistle, but a letter that has some special indication, some special meaning to those of that race, of the people descended from Abraham. Now, it could have been, now spiritually, yes, we can take things out of this, just like we can take things out of the book of Job or the book of 2 Chronicles. You can find spiritual help from any book in the Bible. All 66 books in the Bible are for us. But in properly understanding them and interpreting them and rightly dividing them, then we do have to remember that what we're looking at right now is primarily to the Hebrew people. And that becomes important for what I'm going to say tonight about these verses. Because in these verses, you'll notice there is something mentioned three times. Did anybody see it? There's something mentioned in here three times. And that becomes rather important for the Hebrew people. All right? It's got a special significance for the Jews. All right? I'll spill the beans, okay? In verse number 24, you see the word appear? In verse number 24, it's talking about Jesus Christ appearing. There's one appearance. And where in verse number 24 does he appear? In heaven, all right? So there's one appearance of Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, can we see that? No. Has anybody on this earth seen that? No. How do we know that he made an appearance in heaven? The scriptures tell us that he did after he ascended into heaven. After his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. And now in heaven, in that temple in heaven, he serves as our what? High priest. All right? So there is Jesus Christ appearing in heaven as our high priest. So there's one appearance, okay? But then we read a little further down in verse number 26. It says, "But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So here's another appearance of Jesus Christ. Now this one, many, many eyes did behold him when he appeared this time. What is verse number 26 talking about? The crucifixion, all right? So Jesus Christ appeared in a role, in an office, let's say, in a position, in a ministry. He appeared on the earth to make himself a sacrifice for our sins, talking about the crucifixion, okay? We will get back to that in a second because it's very strange that the Lord calls that appearance the end of the world. Okay, so the appearance in verse number 26 is definitely talking about the crucifixion, all right? Now, when Jesus Christ came to be the Lamb of God, to be the sacrifice for sin, he was not serving in the role of high priest, neither was he serving in the role of king. What office would you say he was serving in? The prophet, okay? In the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. And the prophets, remember when he appeared, Moses said that there would come one would come just like Moses, a prophet that the nation of Israel would be required to hear. And if they didn't hear him, then there would be consequences. There would be judgment for not hearing him. And very few of the prophets died a natural death in the Old Testament. Many of them died for their prophecies. They were killed. They were slain. So Jesus Christ, in the role of prophet, was like Jeremiah. Some likened him to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Like Jeremiah, he was rejected. He was attacked. Jeremiah wasn't killed, but Jesus Christ was rejected. His words were rejected. His ministry was rejected, and he was slain. So, like many of the prophets in the Old Testament. So when Jesus Christ appeared on the earth as a sacrifice for our sins, he appeared as the prophet. He appears now in heaven as priest. And then there's one more appearance mentioned in this passage. It says in verse number 28, it says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." All right, so there's three appearances of Jesus Christ. One, and the earliest, even though it's not listed in chronological order here, the first appearance would be, of course, on the earth as a sacrifice for our sins. All right, then the second appearance is he appears now in heaven as our high priest. This last appearance referred to in verse number 28, what role would you say that is? King of kings and Lord of lords. Because when he comes back in Revelation chapter 19, he's called the King of kings and Lord of lords. So These are the three appearances of Jesus Christ in his three offices, let's call them, prophet and priest and king. But so he's appearing now in heaven as our high priest and as an Israel's high priest, because that's how they're going to need to approach him in the tribulation. But the second coming of Jesus Christ in verse number 28, now here's where what I said earlier about this being a book primarily for the Hebrew people, secondarily you and I can pull some spiritual things out of it, but it's not intended for us primarily. That appearing of Jesus Christ in verse number 28, is that the rapture or the second advent? We all know the difference, right? The rapture, Jesus Christ coming for us to take the church home, followed by a period of tribulation on the earth, at the end of which Jesus Christ appears in power and glory to conquer and to set up his kingdom on the earth. Now, when he comes to get us, the world will probably not see him. You and I will. You and I will see him, but the world will not necessarily see him. They may just look around and find out that you and I are gone. So we're not exactly sure about that. But he's not coming at the rapture for the world. He's not coming to judge the world. He's not coming in wrath at the rapture, right? He's not coming at the rapture to conquer. He's coming to take us out of the way. He's coming to rescue us before all hell breaks loose on this earth, okay? So that coming of Jesus Christ is not what's being referred to here. That is not the rapture in verse 28. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard this preached as if it were the rapture. This is not the rapture. That becomes important in a second. Because the three appearances of Jesus Christ for the Hebrew people, once to be a sacrifice for their sin, now as the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and coming again for the Hebrew people as their conquering king and savior. He'll come to punish the world, but he's coming at the end of the tribulation to save the nation of Israel. So these things are things that you and I have to rightly divide. We have to understand that. Hebrews is not talking about the rapture right there. It's talking about the second advent. Now, I want to talk about these three appearances, all right? Because we have kind of, you know how in the Bible many times there are things written in the Old Testament that are kind of a preview of coming attractions, you know? The Lord will give us some idea, like the whole life story of Joseph. Margaret and I have been reading in Genesis again. We've been reading the story of Joseph, and it's amazing. Joseph's life, his story, the things that happened to him, rejected by his brothers, sold for silver, goes into a Gentile kingdom in Egypt and rises to reign over it. And because he's reigning over the Gentiles, he saves his brothers also. And the second time he appears to them, he reveals who he is to them. I mean, there are so many parallels between the life of Joseph and the life and ministry of Jesus Christ that you'd really have to be a blind man not to see it, all right? So there are many, many instances of that through the Scriptures where something happened in the past to show us something about the future, all right? And that's the case with these three appearances. There are three appearances here. The first, although remember, it's not in chronological order here, don't stumble over that. The first appearance referred to here is the appearance of Jesus Christ on the earth to die for our sins. The second appearance, according to this passage, is Jesus Christ appearing now as mediator between God and men, high priest. And the last appearance here, which is called the second time, why would that be called the second time? Anybody want to venture a guess on that? Why would the last appearance here, when he comes at the second advent, be called the second time? He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Because it'll be the second time for the nation of Israel. It's the first advent, second advent. Jesus Christ came into his own. The first time, they received him not. What happens? In the last half of Daniel's 70th week, they get a visit from Jesus Christ again. That's the second time he appears to the nation of Israel. His appearing now in heaven, of course, is for the whole world. That's obviously for you and I as well, all right? But so these three appearances are important. So let's not confuse that last one with the rapture. We're not talking about the rapture here. We're talking about something that applies primarily to the Hebrew people, secondarily to you and I. Now, what example do we have in the Old Testament, or do we have in the past, that kind of gives us a preview of this? Okay. I said last Wednesday night that this has something to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. We talked about the Feast of Tabernacles last week. The Feast of Tabernacles is one of those feasts, three out of the seven that God ordained for the Hebrew people. He ordained seven feasts that they were to observe. Three of those were mandatory. Three of those, every male, every obedient Jewish male was required to come to Jerusalem three times a year. All right? At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which included the Passover, and at the Feast of Weeks, which would be the equivalent of the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, those are the three times when an obedient Jew male was required to appear before the Lord. The word is appear. Three times an obedient Jewish male had to appear. And here in Hebrews, we find Jesus making three appearances. All right? Three appearances were required of every Jewish male. Jesus, was Christ, of course, would have been an obedient Jew. Jesus Christ makes the appropriate appearance. And four times the word, the expression Feast of Tabernacles is found in your Bible four times. All right? I don't want to look at all four of them, but I do want to look at two of them if we could. Deuteronomy chapter 16, just go there real fast. We're just going to read two of them real fast just to give you some of the requirements concerning this. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. Deuteronomy 16, 16. And the next one's in Deuteronomy also, so just stay there. Deuteronomy 16, 16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 16, 16. All right. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that took place in the first month of the year. That would be the Passover, the 14th day of the first month, which would be the equivalent of our March, April. End of March, early part of April. And in the Feast of Weeks, which took place in the third month, that's the Feast of Pentecost, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, so there's the three times a Jew had to appear before the Lord. Okay? And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. All right? Now skip over to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse number 10. Now remember last week we gave kind of like a real quick, and it might have been a little confusing to some of you because, I don't know, maybe one of these days we got to teach on it at length or something, but we have believed here for almost 20 years now and taught it this way, that Daniel's 70th week, spoken of in Daniel chapter 9, the last four verses of that chapter, that Daniel speaks of a period of 70 weeks of years. In other words, 70 periods of seven, 70 times seven, 490 years. And that last week, those last 7 years were the most significant. The last 7 years of those 490 would bring the Hebrew people into the millennial kingdom. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. I think we did last Wednesday night. We're not going to go back there, but you can read about it. And it tells you that in those 70 weeks or 490 years, six things would be accomplished, culminating in the anointing of the Most Holy, anointing of Jesus Christ as King. So those 490 years would end with the kingdom, with the King being anointed and the children of Israel entering into the kingdom. But that last week, the 70th week, would be the most important. And it would begin, the 70th week would begin with the appearance of the Messiah. The Messiah would appear, according to Daniel 9:25, the Messiah would appear at the beginning of that 70th week. And as a result of that prophecy, there were many in Israel who tried to do the math and tried to figure out the exact year in which Jesus Christ would be born. And they came pretty close, because remember Daniel, when he made that prophecy, was living in Persia. And do you remember at the time of Jesus' birth, there were wise men from where? The east, right? Probably the same, you know, Daniel's, you know, men that knew Daniel and studied Daniel's prophecy, and they kind of had some idea as to around the time that the Messiah would be born. How did they know? Why did they come looking at that time of year, at that year? Because they were trying to do the math as to figure out when the Messiah would be born, and they did get the year of his birth just right, but the prophecy's not actually talking about the year of his birth. It was talking about the year of the beginning of his ministry. And his ministry began, of course, at his baptism. And when Jesus was baptized, the next thing that Jesus Christ said after his baptism was these words in Mark chapter 1, verse 5. The time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled, yeah. The 69 weeks were done, were fulfilled. And that last week, those last 7 years, which would bring the children of Israel right into the millennial kingdom, were beginning. That was God's intention. If Israel would have received their king, the world would have gone into the millennial kingdom 7 years after Jesus Christ was revealed to the nation of Israel. At his baptism, God revealed, there he is. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Remember, the Lord announced that at his baptism. There he is. So the clock started ticking, you know, right there. The clock started ticking. 7 years until the kingdom. Woohoo! And what happened? Exactly halfway into that week, 3.5 years exactly, to the day Jesus Christ was crucified. He was rejected. So the week stopped. And now there's the last half of that week is on hold, because it's been pushed back into the future, and that last, the clock will start again after God has finished saving the Gentiles. So the entire church age where the Lord has been building the body of Christ, saving you and I, has been a work that has been kind of like, well, the clock has stopped, almost. While God's prophetic clock is paused. You and I are basically living in the pause. We're living in the middle of that week that has been put on hold. And it gets started again at the rapture. The clock begins again. And everything that God started in the first half of the week during the Lord's earthly ministry, which lasted for 3.5 years exactly to the day, everything that God began in the first half of the week will be concluded in the last half of the week, as if this entire 2,000 years had not even happened. This entire 2,000 years that the Lord has been saving the Gentiles and building the body of Christ, and the church is removed, the clock begins again, and God finishes the work that he began with the nation of Israel. And we've done this before, but I don't want to get off on that, but you can make a comparison of the first half of the week, which is the Lord's earthly ministry, and the last half of the week, and they're almost identical. There are at least 25 things that are present during the first half of the week that are also present during the last half of the week. The son of perdition, the son of perdition. The temple, the temple. Angels appearing everywhere, angels appearing everywhere. Signs and wonders for the Jews, signs and wonders for the Jews. And on and on and on. Moses and Elijah appear on the mount with Jesus. Guess who appears in Jerusalem for that 3.5 years preaching in Jerusalem? Moses and Elijah. So it's like, that looks an awful lot like that. It's as almost as if, you know, if you pulled us out of the way and just pushed those two parts back together, it's just 1 7-year story, right? What was to happen at the end of that 7 years, according to Daniel? The kingdom. The Most Holy would be anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would begin his reign. Now watch Deuteronomy chapter 31, because this is the fourth time in the Old Testament that the Feast of Tabernacles is mentioned. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse number 10. Okay. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, every 7 years was a year of release, freedom, right? Proclaim liberty throughout the land. That's on the side of the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia, right? It's taken from the Bible. Proclaim liberty throughout the land. When did that happen? In the year of release. It says, and the year of release was always commemorated on the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord. Now, what did the other verse say? Who was supposed to come three times a year? Males, men. But at the end of 7 years, who's required to come and appear before the Lord? Everybody. So what happens at the end of the tribulation? The whole nation of Israel appears before the Lord. Jesus Christ appears to them for the second time, and he appears to them without sin unto what? Salvation. Are you and I waiting for Jesus Christ to appear so we can be saved? No. The nation of Israel is. At the second advent, he appears for their salvation. They get saved at his appearing. That's what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 just told us. That's not rapture. That's second advent. He shall appear the second time without sin. The first time he appeared, the sin of the world was placed upon him. And he came as a lamb. Second time, he comes as the Lion of Judah. The Lamb of God, the first appearance. Lion of Judah, second appearance. Harmless as a dove, first appearance. Conquering king, coming with wrath and vengeance. And when he comes, his garments are already dipped in blood. In other words, you know, if your clothes are already dirty, then you're not worried about getting dirty. If your clothes are already muddy, it doesn't bother you to go play in the mud. If your clothes are already bloody, he's coming to shed blood. And his clothes are bloody before he even appears, according to Revelation 19. Garments dipped in blood. So when Jesus Christ comes, he's coming to conquer, to judge, and to make war. So he's coming the second time without sin. First time, the sin of the world was placed on him. Second time, without sin, unto salvation. For whom? Hebrews 9, 28. For whom? More specifically, look at verse 28. For whom? For those that are looking for him. For those that are looking for him, salvation. Does that apply to you? No. You don't have to be looking for Jesus to come to be saved. In fact, when you got saved, you didn't see him at all, did you? No, by faith. Whom now, though we see him not, we believe. The Lord promised to bless those. Remember Thomas said, unless I see, I won't believe. The Lord went, Thomas, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. But that verse says somebody's got to look to be saved. All right, I'll show you, if we have time, I'll show you a bunch of verses where the Jews in the tribulation are going to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. That's Hebrews chapter 12. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. A lot of verses in the Bible about the Jews looking for Jesus to come in the tribulation. Why? When he comes, the nation is saved. Hebrews 9:28 is not rapture. That's Israel. That's Hebrews. That's second advent. Second advent. Okay, now, you say, what does this have to do with the Feast of Tabernacles? I'm glad you asked. Wait, let's finish the verses here. Did I finish it about everybody coming? Yeah. Verse 11. We're at Deuteronomy 31. You don't have to turn back there if you moved away from it. Verse 31, verse 11. Chapter 31, verse 11 says, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, children, and the stranger that is within thy gate, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord and observe to do all the words of this law. All right, that's the salvation of the nation at the end of the tribulation. So three times a year, every Jewish male had to go to Jerusalem, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Tabernacles. But at the end of 7 years, every seven years, on the Feast of Tabernacles, the whole nation had to appear before the Lord. And of course, at the end of 7 years, the final 7 years, Daniel's final 7 years, the whole nation will appear at the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus Christ will come to set up his kingdom during that time, the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? So we know the timing of the second advent, not the rapture, but we know the timing of the second advent, the end of the tribulation. The tribulation is going to end in October. How do I know that? Because the Feast of Tabernacles was always in the month of October. By the way, this is a fun little assignment for you. You can prove, and I think I teased you last Wednesday night that we would do this. We don't have time to do it tonight, but we were going to talk about proving from the Bible that Jesus Christ was not born on December 25th. You can prove from the Scriptures, not from anybody's writings, not from YouTube, not from anybody's book. You can prove it right from the Bible that Jesus Christ was born on the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall in October. It's doable, it's provable from the Scriptures. Luke chapter 1 starts there because it tells you when John the Baptist's father saw the vision and his wife got pregnant. 6 months later, the angel appeared to Mary. And then if you just count the months, Jesus Christ would have been born in October, not in December. So anyway, but we won't do that. Maybe we'll do that some other time just for fun. But I want you to go, now I said Feast of Tabernacles is found in the Old Testament 4 times. It's found in the New Testament only once. John chapter 7. Let's go there. John chapter 7. This is the only time the Feast of Tabernacles is mentioned in the New Testament. John chapter 7. Now, you ready for this? Guess how many times, because it's a 7-day feast. Kind of interesting. I know it's 7 days and not 7 years, but it's still a period of 7, all right? Guess how many times Jesus went to the feast during that 7 days?
3 times.
Once at the beginning, once in the midst of the week, it says the word midst, and once on the last day of the feast. Feast of Tabernacles, big deal in the Bible. Has to do with the coming of the Lord. And the only time it's mentioned in the New Testament, Jesus Christ went to that feast 3 times. John chapter 7. And by the way, some people use this in John chapter 7 when they try to, in a silly, stupid way, try to prove that the Bible is wrong. Because in John chapter 7, in verse... let me see the verse here. John chapter 7, look at verse number 2. Now the Jews, I like the way the Lord says that. You know, once Jesus Christ came into the world, like, things are like the Jews' religion, the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles. Because you already kind of get an idea of what's coming. You kind of already get an idea that his own people are going to reject him. And of course, the book of John was written after that rejection. This was written many, many, many years after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. John is writing many years later, and by that time, John is talking about everything related to the Hebrews as the Jews' religion, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles. Why is that? Because John is now part of the body of Christ and a part of the church when he's writing these things. Okay, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, therefore, meaning his brothers, Jesus had brothers, physical brothers. Physical brothers. Mary was not a perpetual virgin for the rest of her life. She was a virgin when she conceived her firstborn. Why would he be called the firstborn? Because there were more after him. He was the first and the eldest. But she had other sons and daughters who are mentioned in Matthew chapter 27 or chapter 28, I think it is. But anyway, and those brothers... His own brothers did not believe on him. You imagine growing up in the house and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is your brother. And your whole life in that house, you've heard the stories about him, but he didn't go around doing miracles. He didn't go around. It wasn't time yet for him to start his ministry. Galatians chapter 4 says that until the time appointed of the Father, even the heir differs nothing from a servant. A child differs nothing from a servant, though he be heir of all. So in other words, until it was the appointed time, at the beginning of that 70th week, on the day of his baptism, when he was 30 years old, just like we said last Wednesday night, he was 30 years old, just like David began his ministry at 30, just like Joseph began his ministry at 30. David's at 30 was followed by a seven-year period when he reigned in Hebron. Joseph, when he became king at 30, was followed by seven prosperous years in Egypt. And when Jesus Christ began his ministry at 30, at his baptism, it was to be followed by 7 years leading into the kingdom, but that 7 years got interrupted by his crucifixion. But here is the Feast of Tabernacles, and it says, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go unto Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret. So they're kind of they're poking the bear here. They don't believe on him. It says that they didn't believe on him until after his resurrection. So that means all the years he grew up, even the 3.5 years of his ministry, his own family didn't believe the words that he was preaching. His mother did, of course. His father's out of the picture, so it looks like Joseph must have died early. But his brothers and sisters must have gone, yeah, Messiah, my foot. Because they're kind of provoking him here. And it says verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. It's obviously not talking about his disciples. He's talking about his brothers. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. But your time is, in other words, his time to die, the hour of his death. My time is not yet come, because he could not die until that appointed hour. You could not kill him 10 minutes early. You couldn't have killed him the day before. He was unkillable. He could not die until the appointed hour, because he had to die on the day of Passover that the scriptures would be fulfilled. He had to die in the midst of the day, on a day in the midst of the week, Wednesday, the midst of the week. And he died in the middle of the day, in the very midst of the day, at the hour appointed. Other places he said, my hour is not yet come. Right? Here he said, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. In other words, God could take your life at any moment. You can go at any time. So everybody's got his appointed hour. No, it's appointed unto man once to die. But the hour of your death depends on you and God. And your time is always ready. God can take a person out whenever he feels like it, whenever it suits his purpose, whenever it glorifies him. That's what he said right there. My time has not yet come. Your time, it's always ready. Just watch what you're saying. Okay, anyway, that was, all right. The world, so here it goes, verse number 8. Go ye up unto this feast, they're telling him. The King James Bible has Jesus answering, I go not up yet unto this feast. Do you know what every other so-called Bible puts in right there? Takes out the word yet. Every, I don't care which one it is, NIV, ESV, RSV, they all take out the word yet. And they have Jesus answering, I go not up to this feast. But then what happens? He goes. So they say, see, I've seen it on the internet where people list like 100 reasons not to believe the Bible. The Bible is full of contradictions. They always list this one. Jesus said he wasn't going and then he went. He lied. Well, yeah, any other Bible other than a King James Bible, Jesus lied. He said clearly right there, I'm not going up yet. I go not up yet. It wasn't time for him to go, right? Everything he did was like clockwork. He was fulfilling Scripture with everything he did, even on the cross. Why did Jesus cry, I thirst? Because he was thirsty? That the Scripture might be fulfilled. So everything he did, even in the moment of his death, I think on that cross, Jesus Christ is just ticking off Scriptures in his head. Oh, I thirst! That the Scriptures might be fulfilled. So everything was according to the Word of God. Every verse of this Bible will be fulfilled. Not one verse. Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Not one jot or one tittle. Those are punctuation marks. till all be fulfilled. All right? But now watch this. Okay, so verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up to the feast, in other words, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Now, if Jesus' first appearance at this feast is kind of a picture for us, a lesson for us concerning his three appearances, as in Hebrews chapter 9, then his first appearance at this feast would be similar to his first appearance on this earth. And was not his first appearance on this earth, as it were, in secret? Right? Did his people recognize him? How many times in the scriptures does the Bible say that they knew me not? Even his own disciples, he said to Thomas, have I been so long with you and yet you don't know me? His people didn't know me. His people didn't know him. So their eyes were held back from seeing him for who he really was, as the King of Kings, as their Messiah. So his appearance, the first appearance at the feast, day one, is secret. He didn't reveal himself. He didn't reveal himself openly at the feast. Now notice verse 14. Oh, and by the way, if you read 11, 12, and 13, people were saying this and saying that about him. So all kinds of rumors. Did he come? Will he come? Is he going to show up? Is he a good man? Is he a bad man? So it's like following the Lord's first appearance on this earth, nothing but opinions and rumors about him ever since. Is he a teacher? Is he a Messiah? Is he God's son? No, he can't be God's son. Is he a prophet? Is he this? Is he that? Maybe he's this. Maybe he didn't even exist. Blah, blah, blah. So after his first appearance at the Feast of Tabernacles, you have people saying all kinds of things, nobody really knowing what's going on. Now he makes his next appearance. Notice verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was crucified in the midst of the 7 years, in the midst of the 7 days of that week on a Wednesday. He was crucified in the midst of that day. Everything about him was right in the midst. That's where he always wanted to be from the Old Testament. He always wanted to dwell right in the midst of his people. And so here, in the midst of the week, what happens? Where does he go? It says Jesus went up. How about that? Went up. Now, obviously, it's not talking about went up to heaven. This is just a picture, kind of a preview to help you understand Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. Three appearances there, three appearances here. The first one here, very similar to the Lord's first advent. Almost as if his people didn't even recognize him. They didn't recognize him as their Messiah. Jesus was unrecognized the first day he went to this feast. Next appearance, in the midst of the feast, he went up, just like in the midst of the Lord's ministry. He was crucified, buried, and then resurrected, and did what? Went right up. Where did he go? Hebrews chapter 9 told us he went up into that temple in heaven. What did he do right here? Went up into the temple and taught. What has Jesus been doing for the last 2,000 years? Teaching us, ministering to us. He'll teach you. He's been teaching in his role as high priest, because that's what the high priest did in the Old Testament. He wasn't just mediator, but the priests were the teachers in Israel. They taught the people the law of God. And so Jesus Christ is mediator and teacher. He teaches, all right? So here he is. Okay, and let's hurry down to the end. And what is said about him from verse 15 down through the end of this chapter is amazing, because there are many, many parallels here to the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. You can find it here. We don't have time to go any deeper into it, but you can read it for yourself, and you can see the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ from verse 15 all the way down to his last appearance. And guess when his last appearance is? Verse number 37. Verse 37. In the last day, very interesting, the last day. You know what the second advent is called, other places in the scriptures, the last day. Jesus said, if any man seeth the Son, very interesting, John chapter 6, if any man seeth the Son and believeth on him, he has everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's not a church promise, because I don't have to see the Son and believe. I read about him. I don't see anything. I didn't see him. I read about him. I trusted in him, though I didn't see him. But Jesus in John chapter 6 was making a promise to the Jewish people, if any man see the Son and believe on him, they'll have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. The last day is always second advent. Second advent. Notice, now this is talking about the last day of that 7-day feast, but the language is important because the Lord uses the terminology that is associated with the second advent. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood. Jesus stood. Is that significant? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Jesus standing in the Scriptures is always a signal for the second advent to begin. It's the signal for the second advent. Second advent, you know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you I know are new. Second advent, we know what we're talking about. Second advent, return of Christ in glory with the church at the end of the tribulation to conquer and set up his kingdom. That's second advent. That's when Jesus comes with wrath and vengeance. That's not the rapture, second advent. All right? What triggers that? What signal is there for that to begin? Where is Jesus Christ right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father on high. Mediating. The only priest that can mediate from a seated position. The Old Testament priests had to stand. Why? Because their work was never done. They could never sit. They could never rest. But Jesus Christ on the cross finished the perfect sacrifice and ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews chapter 12. Sat down. The only priest who ministers from a seated position. That's why Hebrews chapter 4 tells us to come boldly unto the throne of his grace. Right? So there's our high priest seated upon a throne in heaven, mediating between God and men. What is the signal for the second advent? He gets up. Any of you ever had your father say, "Don't make me come down there"? We used to play in the basement. We had a basement in our house. And there were six of us. So it got kind of noisy. And me and my brothers were always fighting, wrestling, you know, and breaking things and tearing things apart. And it would get loud and things would crash and stuff like that. But every once in a while, my dad would just yell down the stairs, "Don't make me come down there." That was not a good sound. That was not, "I'm going to come down there and love on you guys." No, he was going to come down there and beat on us guys. The signal for the second advent is Jesus Christ stands up. Psalm 94, you don't have to turn there. There's about 20 of these in the Scriptures. Psalm 94, verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Isaiah 3, verse 13. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord standing means the second advent is about to happen. The second advent is about to happen. That's why, remember when Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7? And they were killing him. And just before Stephen died, he looked up in heaven and he said, "I see Jesus standing. I see Jesus standing." Ooh. And all of a sudden, the men he was preaching to, when he said that, they went nuts. And they gnashed on him with their teeth and they killed him right there on the spot. When he said, "I see Jesus standing," they understood exactly what they meant. Because he was just testifying that Jesus Christ is the judge and you guys are in real trouble because he's ready to come right now and just level the place. And they killed him. He saw Jesus standing, which is, so in other words, the second advent could have happened right there. And all of a sudden, that's Acts chapter 7. All of a sudden in Acts chapter 8, what happens? Gentiles start getting saved all of a sudden. All of a sudden in chapter 8, Samaritans get saved. An Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. Chapter 9, the apostle to the Gentiles gets saved. Chapter 10, Cornelius, an Italian, gets saved. Chapter 11, the first Gentile church in Antioch gets established. What changed? Chapter 7, Jesus Christ was standing up. It could have been the second advent right there, but all of a sudden, the mind of God and plan B of God, or it wasn't plan B, it was plan A all along, but something that was hidden from all the Old Testament prophets kicked in, and the Spirit of God just began to go out and get Gentiles saved. And it started right there when Stephen looked up to heaven and he saw Jesus standing. It could have happened then, but obviously Jesus Christ sat back down. And now when Jesus stands up, it is time for judgment. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. When does that happen? When the Lord rises up. Many verses in the Scriptures. Numbers chapter 10, verse 35. Rise up, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. Psalm chapter 3, verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me. Psalm 7, verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. Psalm 9, 19. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Psalm chapter 10, verse 12. Arise, O Lord God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. It goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Even in the book of James, which is a book written to the 12 tribes of Israel, how does the book of James end in James chapter 5? James tells the Hebrew people, be patient. Be patient. That's what's necessary for a saint in the tribulation. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Not the rapture, the second advent. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So, what happens in this last day of the feast in John chapter 7, verse 37? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood. Second advent. What did Jesus say when he stood on the last day? Saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Word for word, that's a quote from Revelation chapter 21, verse 17, right at the end of the Scriptures, when the Bible gives an invitation to the entire world. The Spirit and the bride say, come and drink, right? And it says, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Yeah, the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Was the Holy Ghost around before this day? Sure he was. He was there. He conceived Jesus Christ. He blessed the Old Testament prophets. He came and he would come upon men like Samson and other prophets and leave. And David prayed at one time, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So the Holy Spirit was around all the time. But the Holy Spirit gave birth to the church on the day of Pentecost. And that's what Jesus is referring to. The Holy Ghost was not yet given when he stood. So in other words, Feast of Tabernacles, three appearances of Jesus Christ, three appearances mentioned in Hebrews chapter 9, each one of them paralleled by that Feast of Tabernacles. Speaking of his death, the death of the prophet of God, his mediation, the mediation of the high priest of God, Jesus Christ, and his final appearance for those that look for him. We don't have time. I got a whole bunch of verses here on the nation of Israel looking for Jesus Christ in the tribulation and God appearing unto them for their salvation. And that's what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says. Unto them that look for him shall he appear without sin unto salvation. Crazy book, isn't it? It's a crazy, amazing book. God has expressly told you everything that's going to happen in the future. We just don't know the dates, which is good. We don't need to know the dates, but we do know the details. That's important. I know the details. We don't know the dates, but we don't need to know the dates. You can know what's coming and prepare yourself for that. For you and I, we're not waiting for the second advent. We're waiting for the catching away. We're waiting for the Lord to come and take us out of here in time for him to begin that final part of Daniel's 70th week, and all the prophecies and the judgments and everything in this book will be fulfilled exactly as God said them. Okay, well, went a little bit over, sorry. I tried to quit on time tonight, but we're done. I think next time we're going to finally get out of chapter 9. Next Wednesday night we're going to jump into Hebrews chapter 10. I can't wait to get to chapter 12, so I'm going to hold my breath until we get to chapter 12. Chapter 12 is all about the nation of Israel going through the tribulation and coming into the kingdom, which is a really, really important chapter. All right? Okay, let's pray. Father, Lord,